home. And she lived, seven miles round trip. Not very far, 3.5 miles from here. And it would take me 30 minutes. I mean, and about 20 miles an hour. But she stayed on the road, and I just wanted to make sure she got home. Such a godly woman. And so it's been a privilege to know that family. And then through Kitty and Roscoe and all them, we just love them all and appreciate him. But I wanted him to come. He's pastored churches right now. He's on the church staff as a staff minister at Pleasant Hill Church. Lives in Yadkinville, North Carolina. When I told him I knew where that was, I think it surprised him. But Lori, being the administrator at Elizabethtown Nursing Center, the headquarters is in Yadkinville, because that's where the owner of the whole thing lives. And so we're very familiar with Yadkinville, or Yadkinville, as y'all say it, real quick up there. I asked him to come. And so would you join me in welcoming to our pulpit for our 100th anniversary, Stephen Harrelson.
Out of curiosity, how many of you are kin to me? Praise the Lord. Amen.
How many of you are kin to him and wouldn't admit it?
I appreciate these students from NC State. By the way, how many of you are NC State fans? You guys might as well go ahead and start eating. You don't need to hear me preach because it's clear that you're already right with God. Amen, Anthony? It's an honor to be here. I remember coming here when I was just a little boy with my grandma. I want to thank you, Brother Kinsey, for having me, for inviting me to be here today. I want to thank my Aunt Kitty and Uncle Rock for allowing me to stay with them and for what they mean to me, for my cousin Anthony, his family being here, for my cousins Pam and Jimmy Butler being here, and for the rest of you that I'm getting to know. It's just good to be here. I'm very grateful for the heritage of my family, very grateful for my grandma Ruby, miss her. Most of you know that the Magnolia Building is named after my great-grandmother. You know, it was amazing whenever I was here a couple of years ago for her funeral, and I was looking on the plaque. It's the first time I'd ever seen that plaque that had all the founding members and stuff on it. This is something that I don't expect most of you to understand, but I've, you know, served in several different churches, and what I'm used to is being in churches and hearing about their families. And the church I'm at right now, the Darnell family and the Couch family and others go back generations to the founding of their church, and I've always been around other people's families, and it's just an honor to be here among my own people and to be able to minister to my own family. And so I just want to thank you for the opportunity to be here. If you would turn with me in your Bibles, first of all, to Genesis chapter 29. We'll be there for a couple of minutes, but we're going to spend the bulk of our time this morning in Genesis 32. By the way, how many of you are hungry already? It's a little bit after 12. I think it would be honoring to the Lord if I took my tie off. I preach faster when I don't have my tie on. If any of you would like to join me, you can do that. Whoever invented the cloth serpent should be hung by it. Amen, brother. As you're turning to Genesis 29, I want to start off today by telling you about an event that happened in 1978 over in Great Britain. There was a strike among the firemen there, and the British Army had to take over the emergency firefighting. And on January 14th of that year, 1978, they were called out to the home of an elderly lady. And they needed to rescue her cat. Her cat had gotten caught way up in a tree. And, you know, they were going to spend their time rescuing this cat. I consider that a waste of time. I think that cats, for the most part, are good for target practice, and that's about it. Maybe I better head out the back door. Just kidding. But the firemen arrive at this elderly lady's house. They arrive with impressive haste. They go up and they put their ladders up and they rescue the cat. The lady was just very excited. She was very grateful. And so she, you know, being in England, she invites them in for tea, and they come in and drink their tea and, you know, eat their biscuits or crumpets or whatever it is that they do. And so they had to leave, and so they went up and they each gave her a kiss and gave her a hug, and they get in their fire truck and they're leaving, and on their way backing out of the driveway, they run over her cat and kill it. You know, things just don't always happen like you want them to. The unexpected happens, and you know, life just doesn't always turn out like we plan. And I want to spend the next few minutes telling you about a young man that life really wasn't turning out like he planned, and it was Jacob. And so if you'll join me in Genesis chapter 28. I believe I told you 29. We're going to be in 28. Let's pray as we get started. Father, I thank you so much for, Lord, the past couple of days, Lord, they've been a great blessing to my heart. Lord, I regret that my beautiful wife Hannah and my little boy David couldn't be here today. I regret that my mother, Carol Inman Harrelson, couldn't be here today, Lord, even though they all send their greetings. But Father, we thank you for the manifest presence of the Holy Spirit that we felt in this place for the last 2 days. And thank you so much for Brian Free and Assurance being here today, for giving them safety as they traveled. Lord, pray that you'll bless them as they go throughout the rest of their day and through their ministry. And Father, as we arrive at the most important time of the day today, where we open up the Word of God, I pray that you would bless our hearts, that you would speak to us. And Lord, I pray that as we take a look at the life of Jacob, I pray that you would help us to identify with him in several ways. And to, Lord, be very grateful for what you did in his life. And I pray that you would help us each as we come to celebrate this homecoming. Lord, if there's any soul that is in here today that does not know Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior, Father, we pray that they would come to know him today. And if there's any of your children here today who are perhaps backslidden and not where they once were, Lord, I pray that you would bring them back home. May this be a tremendous homecoming for them. Lord, most of all, I pray that you would help us to glorify your name, because you are infinitely worthy of all praise and all glory. And we pray this today in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis 28. Basically, as we get started today, you know, you all basically know the story of Jacob, I'm sure, how Jacob stole his brother Esau's birthright, how he deceived his father, and puts himself in a situation where he's really got to get out of town. His mom tells him that he needs to go to his uncle Laban's house. And so he runs away, and he makes his way there. And on his way there, as we arrive in Genesis 28, we find that he has his first encounter with God at a place that he names that place Bethel. And God reveals himself to Jacob there that morning. And after this encounter, Jacob makes a vow to God. Let's pick up in Genesis 28 and look at verse 20. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth to thee." So he makes his way to his uncle Laban's house. He has this encounter with God. And then we find that he spends about 20 years at uncle Laban's house. While he's there, he picks up two wives. He picks up their maidservants. He has about 11 children. He spends those 20 years really probably becoming more and more corrupted by his uncle Laban, to the point where he's just ready to leave. And he leaves the home. But you know, the interesting thing is that 20 years before, he had made this vow to God. "If you will be with me, then you will be my God, and I'm going to serve you." But the interesting thing is that during this 20 years, we don't find that there was any major change that took place in Jacob's life. We don't find where he grew spiritually. In fact, we're not even sure that it was in Genesis 28 that he was even saved. We just find that there was no spiritual progress at all in his life. That vow that he had made to God at Bethel was nothing more than empty words. But I want to tell you something. God was not going to let that go. You see, Jacob was a deceiver. In fact, his name means deceiver. But God had a plan for Jacob's life. And his plan was to make him a patriarch, was to transform his life from that of a deceiver to make him a prince with God. And that's the question that I want to ask this morning is, how did a deceiver become a prince? How did a deceiver become a prince? Genesis chapter 31, verse 3, the Lord speaks. And the Lord said unto Jacob, return unto the land of thy fathers and thy kindred, and I will be with thee. A major change had to take place in his life if he was going to become the child of God that God wanted him to be. Now, Jacob was a wheeler and dealer. He was a deceiver. Have you guys ever known that type? The wheelers and dealers of the world? Well, that's the way that he was. He was used to getting what he needed out of life through deceit, through trickery. But he had a head-on appointment with Jesus Christ that he didn't even know about. God had a plan. And part of his plan to bring to pass his awesome purpose for Jacob's life was to have another encounter with his brother Esau. Now, the last that Jacob had heard, his brother wanted to kill him. And after stealing his brother's birthright, could you blame him for wanting to kill him? I don't blame him. I'd want to kill him too. But God had another plan. And so as Jacob and his family start making their way back home, he finds out that Esau is on his way to meet him. And I told you that we would park it in Genesis 32. So if you'll make your way there, let's look at verse 9. First of all, we find that Jacob prays. We're in Genesis 32. Let's look at verse 9. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saith unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. First of all, we see that Jacob was humble. He comes to God and he's praying to him and he says, you know what, God, I am not worthy of the least of all your mercies or blessings. We also find that he was honest with God. Look at verse 11. He's talking about his brother Esau and he says, God, please deliver me from the hand of my brother because I'm afraid. I'm afraid for my life. I'm afraid for the life of my family. Esau was headed his way. And for all he knew, the heart of Esau had not changed. And Esau still wanted to kill him. And he also prays very specifically. Look at verse 11. He says, deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau. I want to tell you something. This is an inference that I'm drawing from this text. Jacob, at this point, I don't think is really interested in becoming a Christ follower. I think that Jacob is interested in a quick fix to his problems. Okay? He's found himself in another tight spot, just like he has on numerous occasions before. I don't think he really means business with God. He finds himself in a jam. And that reminds me of me at several points in my life. Can you identify with Jacob where you found yourself in a tight spot and you really were not prepared to do major business with God? You simply wanted him to solve your problem for you, so that he can come, so that he can solve the problem, and then we can put him back in the trunk where we found him. It's called spare tire Christianity. And just stomp all over his feelings. It's as if we treat God sometimes as if he's some kind of genie in a bottle. That's not enough with God. And that wasn't enough in the life of Jacob. God is not simply interested in being used by us. But he wants us to know him. He wants us to experience him in his fullness. But you know, here's the thing. Again, we don't know if Jacob was really a child of God at this point or not. It's quite possible that he was unsaved. It's also quite possible that he was a nominal believer. And if he was, a lot of us, I think, would tend to take a look at a nominal believer like Jacob, and we would think, man, this person has absolutely no potential at all. But aren't you glad that God doesn't treat you that way? I'm glad he doesn't treat me that way. Because there's been many times where I'm sure I showed an incredible lack of potential. But you know what? God saw what was there. And God is not in the business of shooting His wounded, as we as Christians sometimes are. Sometimes we not only see our brothers and sisters in Christ laying down bleeding, but sometimes we just want to come up and kick them while they're down. But God's not interested in squashing the potential of someone, no matter how weak that potential might be. God had a plan for his life. And that plan involved a major confrontation. Let's look at verse 22. And he rose up that night, and he took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Yabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. Now we arrive at this portion of our text, and we come to a play on words in the original Hebrew. He comes to a river. It's really no more than a ford. It's a little stream, and it's called the Yabbok stream. Now we also have the phrase, he wrestled. Now the Hebrew word for wrestle is Yaabak. The title Yaabak for river or stream or ford literally means a twisting, wrestling, turning stream. Jacob's name is Yaquab, and that means deceiver, wrestler, twister, one who turns. And so here you have Jacob, whose very name testifies to his nature. He's a deceiver. He's a twister. He's a wrestler. He's a turner. And here he is by this twisting, wrestling, turning river. And he enters into this competition, this wrestling match, and he's doing what he knows how to do best, and that's to wrestle and twist and turn. See, that's the way that he's been used to living his life. That's what his life is characterized by: deceit, by wrestling, by twisting and turning. And he has this competition. Now remember that we've said that Jacob is a man who is used to getting what he wanted by deceit, by trickery. He stole his brother's birthright by trickery. He deceived his father into blessing him through trickery. Again, there's no wonder that Esau would want to kill him at this point. Now, whenever he left his home and went to go live with his uncle Laban, he continued to master the art of trickery by hanging out with his uncle. You know, where did he get the idea of deceiving his father? He got it from his mother, Rebekah. And even when they leave Laban's house, we find that Rachel steals the household idols that belong to her father. You know, we take a look at society today and we think that we have dysfunctional families. You talk about a dysfunctional family, this was a dysfunctional family. But yet God still had a purpose for that family. He had a plan for them, just like He has a plan for Stephen Harrelson, just like He has a plan for you. And even though, I find this amazing, he has just gotten done pleading with God, confessing before God, and asking God for His blessing and for His promises. He has just gotten done claiming the promises of God. He gets up off his knees, and then we find that he starts conniving again. He's splitting his family up. He's wanting to send all these gifts to his brother Esau that's coming, somehow as if forgiveness can be bought. But I want to ask you a question this morning. Why didn't Jacob just learn to trust God? Why didn't he learn to just give his life over into the hands of a loving father instead of always trying to get by through deceiving? You know, Jacob's life could have been marked by untold blessing. He could have lived his life day by day in peace if he had only surrendered to God. But he didn't. And because he refused to surrender to God, all that he had and everything he ever hoped to be, his life was continually marked by trouble and by deceit. And you even find that, you know, you've heard the expression, you can choose your sin, but you can't choose the consequences of your sin. We find that he continued to live out in his life the consequences of his own sin. You even see it in the life of his 11 sons and what happened with Joseph. But his life could have been characterized by the things of God. And yet now he is trying to bribe his brother. But Jacob is now left alone. And God forces this confrontation with Jacob. Now, Jacob is a man that we've already said is used to getting what he wants in life through deceiving. And here he is, this deceiver, this twister, this wrestler. And he's by this twisting, turning stream. And he's wrestling with this man. And he's struggling with this opponent. And he literally receives the touch of God. Look at verse 25. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. Let me ask you, is there anyone in here that knows anything about martial arts? Maybe ever taken karate or something like that, or boxing? Well, if you have, you know that all power in a fight comes off your hips. If you're going to punch, if you're going to kick, if you're going to wrestle, you can't do anything without getting that power off your hips. And what Jacob's opponent does is he strikes his hip at a very crucial place and dislocates it so that, in effect, the fight is over. You know why? Because the break of day was coming. And God wanted this competition to come to an end. Somewhere through the course of this night, Jacob became tired. Now, if you've ever gotten in a fight, I'm not going to ask you if you've ever gotten in a fight, but if you have ever gotten in a fight, you know that when your adrenaline starts pumping and you're just ready to go, you get tired very quickly. And I want to tell you something. He'd been wrestling all night long, and Jacob was tired. But I believe that he was not only tired physically, I also believe that he was tired spiritually. And here's the reason. Because this wrestling match that's going on right here is symbolic of what had been going on his entire life. He had been struggling and wrestling with God for all of these years. And I believe that he was just simply worn out spiritually. He was worn out emotionally. He was tired of running from God. And the opponent strikes him. But there's something that we need to point out about this opponent. This opponent was no ordinary man. It wasn't some thief in the night. This opponent was Jesus Christ. This is what we call a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. It was an appearance of Jesus before he was ever born in the manger at Bethlehem. He was wrestling literally with God. He was wrestling with Jesus. This was no ordinary man. Look at verse 26. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." That's Jesus speaking. And this is Jacob speaking. He says, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." Again, he was spiritually tired. He was worn out. He was tired of running from God. And I believe that he knew who this opponent was. He knew that this was God himself. And he was at the point of surrender. This opponent had dislocated his hip. There was nothing else that Jacob could do. He had absolutely come to the end of himself. And so what he does is he just grabs onto him and he refuses to let go. And I believe that he says in tears, "I will not let you go, God, until you bless me." Why would he say that? Well, I'll get to that in just a moment. Look at verse 27. He said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." Why would Jesus ask him that? Why would he ask him, "What is your name?" Well, what did the name Jacob mean? We've said that it means deceiver, wrestler, twister, turner. And we've also said that Jacob's name testifies of his character. He was a deceiver. And so when Jesus asked him the question, "What is your name?" he wanted Jacob to come face to face with who and what he was. And he says, "I am Jacob. I'm a deceiver. I'm willing to face myself for who and what I am." But can I tell you that Jesus always has his own way of getting to the very heart of the matter. Jesus never pulls punches. He always dislocates the hip, so to speak. What was it that God said to the prophet? He said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" What is it that he said to Jonah? He said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" What did he say to the crippled man in John chapter 5? He said, "Do you really desire to be made well?" Why would he ask him that? Because he wanted to get to the very heart of the issue. What did Jesus say to the Samaritan woman? He said, "Go and get your husband." She said, "I don't have a husband." He said, "You say right that you have no husband. You've had five husbands, and the man that you're living with now is not even your husband." Jesus always has a way of going straight to the heart of the matter. And he says to Jacob, "What is your name?" And he said, "I'm Jacob. I'm a deceiver." See, this moment of truth had come in Jacob's life. Why did God bring him to this place? Did he bring him to this place to destroy him? Absolutely not. He came and brought him to this place to transform him from a deceiver into a prince. He wanted to make this man a patriarch, to fulfill the plan that God had designed for him long ago. He said, "Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated. Jacob I have chosen, Esau I have passed by and not chosen." Why did Jacob wrap his arms around Jesus and say, "I'm not going to let you go until you bless me"? Remember the last time that Jacob asked for a blessing? It was when he deceived his father. And this time he wanted the genuine blessing from God. But this blessing from God would not come from some man. It would come from God Himself. Why did Jesus ask him, "What is your name?" Well, the last time someone, the scripture records anyway, that someone had asked Jacob, "What is your name?" it was his father Isaac. And Jacob lied to him. He said, "Who are you, my son?" He said, "I am Esau. I am your firstborn." So what we see is that God has to bring Jacob full circle, and He loves him enough, just like He loves you enough and me enough, to cause us to be confronted with who and what we are. Because we will never become the people that God wants us to be until we are broken. And it's not fun being broken, but you will never ever be totally used by God, filled by the Holy Spirit, used to your own potential until you are broken, till I am broken. And God loves us enough to bring us to that place of absolute brokenness. And this was Jacob's time. Look at verse 28. And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and has prevailed." God changes his name to Israel. Why did he do that? To give him a new identity. Did you know that you have a new identity in Christ if in fact you are saved? What does 2 Corinthians 5:17 say? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things are become new. I don't know about you, but when Jesus touched me and saved my soul, he completely changed my life. I was saved when I was 19 years old. And I want to tell you something. The problem with Christianity today is this. You know, I'm on staff at a church in Elkin, North Carolina. I'm the associate pastor of education and outreach. And, you know, all you have to do is go knocking on doors for a little while. And you ask people, "Do you know Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior? Are you saved?" And 9 times out of 10, I get the same answer. "Yes, I'm saved. I was saved way back when." Okay? But they may be strung out on drugs. They may be living with someone in sin. By the way, living with someone outside of wedlock is sin. Kind of quiet in here. Thank you. Are we related? Who said that? Oh. We're related to the blood road. Everyone thinks they're saved. But my Bible says that a tree is known by the fruit that it bears. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit. A bad tree cannot produce good fruit. And by their fruit you will know them. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and they know me, and they follow me." And I want to ask you the question this morning. Are you a Christ follower? Are you able to say that He is my all in all? Are you able to say this morning that you know what it means to have a genuine, personal, daily relationship with Jesus Christ? See, that takes the question to a whole new level. Everyone thinks they're saved. But Jesus said that many will come to me in that day. And they'll say, "Lord, Lord, did we not preach in your name? And in your name cast out demons and do all these wonderful works in your name?" And our Lord said, "Yes, but I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity." Also, in American Christianity today, we tend to have our little compartments. You know, we have our work compartment. We have our family compartment. We have our compartment for hobbies and for sports and all the things of life. And we also act like we're doing Jesus a favor by giving Him His own compartment. But I want to tell you something. Jesus should never be confined to some compartment. He should be Lord and Master over all. He needs to find His preeminent place in my life and in your life and have absolute control over everything. And if Jesus does not have absolute control over everything, then you are not surrendered to His Lordship. Is He the very air that you breathe? Is He the first thing that you think about when you wake up and you think about Him all the day long and you think about Him before you pillow your head at night? See, there's a lot of deceivers today in our society. They are deceiving themselves. They think they are deceiving God. They may even deceive others, but they cannot deceive Jesus. Jesus knows the hearts and minds of every individual. He knows those who are His. Jacob had a major encounter with Jesus Christ that absolutely changed his life. And Jacob limped away that morning, a changed man, and he probably limped for the rest of his days. Why? To remind him of that encounter that he had with God. Did you know that Jesus will bear scars throughout all of eternity? Why? To remind us of the horror of sin, and to remind us of how much He genuinely loves us, enough that He shed His precious blood. He spilled it all, and He died so that we could be saved. And I want to ask you today, do you know Jesus as your own personal Savior? And if you're here today and you are saved, is He everything to you? Is He your life? In closing, I want to say that in verses 9 through 12, Jacob had sought the face of God. And he found God. You know, it reminds me of my life verse, which is Psalm 27:8. "When thou sayest unto me, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, I will seek." You know, many of us are deceivers. I know this because we all have hearts. And my Bible says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, God does. Are you fully surrendered today, Christian? Is He Lord of all? I want to tell you that Jesus is not interested in our leftovers. He is worthy of all that we have and all that we are. Jacob forced this confrontation with God. It reminds me of a little boy. This is a little boy named Billy. And he had a sister named Sally. And they went to go spend a few days with their grandparents. And his granddad gave him a brand new slingshot. He really wasn't that great with it. He took his slingshot, he found some rocks, he practiced, but you know, Billy just really, he couldn't hit anything. And then he saw his grandma's pet duck. Yep. You know where I'm going with this. He picked up a rock and just on the spur of the moment, he let it fly. And he hit that duck square in the head. Y'all are going to think that I hate animals with the stories I'm telling. But he hit that duck square in the head and killed it. And Billy freaked out. He took that duck and he hid it in a woodpile so his grandma wouldn't find it. And he looked up and his little sister Sally was watching. I thought of my dad and my Aunt Kitty whenever I came across this story. And yeah, the interesting thing happened. His granddad wanted to take Billy fishing. And then Sally speaks up and she says, "You know what, Grandpa? Billy doesn't really want to go fishing today. He wants to help Grandma with the dishes. Don't you, Billy?" And then she whispers to him, "Remember the duck?" He just nods. He goes and does the dishes. Grandpa was going to take him to a movie, but the chores didn't get done. And so Grandma says, "Sally, I need you to help me do some cooking." She says, "You know what? Billy told me that he wanted to help you do the cooking. I'm going to go to the movies with Grandpa. Aren't I, Billy? Remember the duck?" Well, this sort of thing went on for several days, and then Billy, he just couldn't stand it anymore. And he goes to his grandparents, and he spills his guts. He confesses it all. And his grandma just looks at him, and she just gives him a kiss and a hug. And she says, "Billy, I know." She said, "I was standing at the window the entire time. And I saw it all. And I was just wondering how long you were going to let your sister Sally make a slave out of you." You know what? Many of us are slaves today. We're slaves to sin whenever Jesus wants to set us free by His precious blood and cause us to enter into a relationship of being a bondservant, a willing slave with Him. But a lot of us just aren't willing to let go. But God wants you to understand that He has seen it all. And He loves you anyway. And He wants to set you free. And if you're here today and you're already a child of God, He wants you to know that He loves you. And He wants you to live a life of absolute surrender so that you can return that love that He extends to you. And you can have peace in your life. I didn't say life was going to be easy. But He's willing to take your hand and walk through this life with you. And you can have the absolute peace of knowing that God loves you and you love Him and that you're at peace with what He is doing in your life. Now, I don't know what the spiritual need is today, but I know this. Jesus is willing to meet you. Becoming a prince with God will not come in my life and in your life through deceit. Or through our own cleverness, or through our own looks, or sense of humor, or whatever. Becoming a prince or princess with God will come in my life and in your life through absolute surrender. And God is willing and able to cripple anyone in order to show them, to teach them to be bold in faith rather than bold in themselves. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I thank You so much for the occasion that's brought us here today. And Father, if there is a spiritual need in anyone's life today, perhaps it's someone who just needs to know that they know that they know that they're right with God. Lord, perhaps there's someone here today that is a saved person and they just simply wandered away from You. Lord, I can't think of a better occasion than this homecoming, Lord, for someone like that to come home. And to leave here today right with God, knowing, being at peace with what You're doing in their lives. So Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would move in a way today that will cause us to leave our comfort zone and do what we need to do to be at peace with You. Lord, we commit this invitation time to You. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Perhaps you've been wrestling with God.
Well, the young man made his way. Because he found